Tonight we're back into Hosea chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Hosea chapter 6. As you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we thank you, God, so much for tonight. I thank you for the book of Hosea. And Lord, again, what a heartbreaking message it is. And yet, Lord, what a message of your love at the same time to watch the nation turn away from you, Lord, as an unfaithful wife to a husband. And Lord, again, just hearing your pain in your heart and yet the forgiveness you offered and gave and the cries and the pleas to come back and the nation decided to leave you and brought judgment upon themselves. Lord, that grieves me for our nation. I see us as a nation that has turned away from the roots that we were founded in. And Lord, I have to believe that there are some similar pains in your heart when you see us as a nation today. But Lord, again, I pray now you speak to us individually tonight. As we get into your word, Lord, that you speak to us what you want to say by your word and by your spirit. And we thank you, God, for what you're going to teach us tonight in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea, a very interesting book. It's been a while since we've been in it, a couple of weeks. Again, if you hadn't been with us when we started, that's really kind of the premise. I'll very quickly say the theme is a picture of the nation, God picturing the nation as his wife. He talks about the nation of Israel being his wife, and she was an unfaithful wife, worshiping all the other false gods and all these things, and God grievingly having to let her go after saying, please come back, please repent, and she doesn't. And we ended in chapter 5, really very interesting verse I want to recap before we jump into 6. Because the Lord said this, speaking to the nation, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And we talked about, yes, this literally was speaking to the nation of Israel at that time. But there's an application here, I believe, prophetically, to the Lord. He came and saying, I'm going to return now back to heaven. Even as the disciples saw him ascend back up to heaven. And he said, I'm going to stay there until you acknowledge me as a nation. And the Lord said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we see the Lord, that whole picture of the first coming, the Lord going back and then waiting until the second coming, until the nation cries out for the Lord and repents. And again, I think that process is underway right now with the nation of Israel. I believe God has begun the process of breaking his wife, if you will, his wife that he had to release to bring back in the last days. He says he will take her back in the last days. And I believe God is in the process of breaking her even now. She's going to eventually get to a place that is nationally to where there's nowhere else to turn but to God. And then we'll see that Russian-Iranian invasion that it talks about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The nation is going to say, okay, we need you. Please come. You'll be our God, if you will. God's going to pour his spirit out on the nation. And once again, much of the nation will recognize at that time that Jesus is their Messiah. And there'll be others getting saved gradually from that point on, giving their life to the Lord. So this is really a picture of what happened then, but it's also a picture of what's going to happen in the second coming. And now, again, we see that same picture going into chapter 6. Notice what it says, verse 1. It says, come, let us return to the Lord. Again, that's interesting. You're now seeing that repentance, that prophetic turning back to the Lord that we talked about that will happen in the last days. For he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. Now, this is very interesting. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Now, again, you think of the resurrection automatically there. Remember, the Lord was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was resurrected after 3 days. And so you see that whole picture of the Lord being resurrected after 3 days. But it's interesting. He doesn't say he'll be raised up. He says that they will be raised up on the third day. On the third day. Which, again, even as Jesus was raised up on the third day. Now, again, I do believe there's some type of application here, no doubt, to the nation when this happened, but there's no time that we know, even in this prophecy or historically, that there were 2 days and suddenly the nation was revived. It didn't happen. And so that's how we know this is speaking prophetically. This is talking about something in the future. And while the Bible does not say, and I want to make this clear, the Bible does not say that 1,000 years is a day. And that is a day is 1,000 years. I hear that misquoted a lot. And the reason I point that out is because a lot of people get their prophetic calculations messed up because they say, well, if 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years, then blah, blah, blah. And they start coming up with all these huge numbers that have nothing to do with anything prophetically. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. The point being is time is nothing to God. It's nothing to God. A day is 1,000 years. You know, a day is 10,000 years. It goes like that. Now, to us, it's a long time, but to God, it's nothing. However, with that said, I do believe because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and because of what God has done now historically with the nation of Israel, that we can now look back prophetically and see that this does have a prophetic significance relating to the 1,000 years as days in the resurrection of the nation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, God said, for 2 days, you're going to be non-existent. The third day, you're going to raise. Well, the nation of Israel was taken out of the land back in 70 AD. And now for 2,000 years, sat dormant until 1948. And 2,000 years later, now they've come back into the land. They're not yet to the third day, if you will, that 3,000-year mark. But when that takes place, God says he's going to raise them back up at some point. We don't know the exact day. Nobody knows the day or the hour. God knows. But God's going to raise them up as a nation. And the Bible says that the Lord will rule and reign for 1,000 years when he comes back in the second coming. And he will revive the nation of Israel, and they will rule and reign with him. So this will be fulfilled to a T. The first 2 days, if you will, the first 2,000 years. And then this third day, rising on the dead, even as that picture of Jesus rising from the dead, the nation will rise from the dead. They'll be resurrected. They'll believe in Jesus Christ, and they'll have their 1,000-year reign on the earth with the Lord. I believe that's what it's referring to prophetically. As I said, there no doubt was some way that God used this prophetically directly in Hosea's day. Maybe there wasn't, but there also could have been a good chance he did. But we know there was nothing during this time that we have recorded where there was 2 days of resurrected or whatever. They didn't repent. They ended up being judged. So he says, after 2 days, you'll revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up. I think that's the millennial kingdom, that we may live in his sight. He says, let us know and let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain. Again, latter and former rain is a beautiful thing in the Middle East. You know, we think of it, yeah, we get rain all the time. For us, we're like, you know, stop raining. Of course, we haven't had a tremendous amount of rain yet this winter, but we will. And we'll get tired of it after a while. Rain's a very precious thing in the Middle East because water's a very precious thing in the Middle East. So when you got the former rain of your harvest and the latter rain at the end of the harvest, you were praising God. Lord, thank you for the rains. You're making the crops grow. At the end of the harvest, Lord, thank you for the rains. You're now bringing the late harvest and giving us fresh water for, you know, the next season or whatever. So he says, this is what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. It's going to be this refreshment from heaven. He says, oh, Ephraim, these are the northern kingdoms. Now we see the breaking heart of God. What shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? And he's speaking to all 12 tribes there. He's like, what am I going to do? You know, I love you. And you're turning against me. Ephraim, you're the top 10 tribes. You've already turned away from me. I've got to judge you. Judah, you're going to follow in their footsteps and turn away from me. You're going to break my heart as well. What am I going to do with you? Again, you've read somebody like that in your life. You think, what in the world am I going to do with you, right? Because you're breaking my heart. For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. You know, it's like there it is in the morning, the sun comes up and it burns away. It doesn't last any length of time. You're faithful for a moment, but it just burns away just like a morning cloud. And like the early dew, it goes away. You know, as the heat of the sun comes up, the dew just takes away the moisture. So there's no longevity to the nation's faithfulness. The nation has been unfaithful in longevity, not faithful. And I love this terminology here. This is pretty harsh, pretty direct. Therefore, I've hewn them by the prophets. To hewn something, you know, you chisel it. You take your chisel, you know, and you hew it, or you take some other instrument and you do it, whatever God says, like a tree or a piece of wood. He goes, I've sent the prophets to hew you, you know. They've come in and they go, bam, ow, that hurts, man. That's right, but you need to repent. You know, stop living in immorality. Stop, you know, getting drunkenness. Stop living in drugs and alcohol. You know, be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your husband. Be faithful, whatever. Turn back to God. It's like, you know, and the prophets were showing up and just boom, 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 right? And God says, I sent them to you. I put a chisel and a hammer in their hand, and yet you totally ignored me. You wouldn't listen to me, even though I tried to get you to listen. It wasn't like the prophet showed up and said, I want to tell you that God is love, and if you'll just be nice, he'll be nice to you. And he said, I came and said, you better repent or you're going to go to hell. That's the kind of thing he's saying here. This is kind of, he was using kind of the hellfire, you know, approach with the nation of Israel because they were at the doors of eternity. And so God was speaking seriously and saying, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. So I hewed you by the prophets. Notice this, I've slain them by the words of my mouth. God spoke very harshly to them, trying to get them to repent. It reminds me, you know, of a kid that's, you know, doing something they shouldn't do. And you talk nice at first. Don't do that, don't do that. You know, then if you see they do something dangerous, parents, your tone has changed, has it not? You know, stop! You know, it's like, whatever. It's this kind of thing. I've even gotten firm with you, you'd say. And your judgments are like a light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. There's so much in this. First of all, remember, Jesus used this verse when he was talking about desiring mercy and not sacrifice. When his disciples were walking through the fields and eating the grain, the Pharisees said, you're working on the Sabbath, because they believed that if you picked a head of grain and you rubbed it in your hands to get to the grain, because they would chew it as they were walking through the fields, that if they did that, they were reaping. They were, you know, getting the harvest. And they considered that, you know, you're working on the Sabbath, which is nonsense. They weren't working on the Sabbath by doing that, but that's what they were saying. And so the Lord said to them, guys, you're missing it completely. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. These guys are hungry. That's not reaping wheat. Let them eat something. I would much rather have a relationship of love rather than the letter of the law. And that's the idea here. There was the letter of the law that was going on with them, with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the Lord is saying to them and to us, I want a relationship. It's not about religion or going to church or doing whatever you think you're supposed to do to make me happy. I want a relationship with you. Notice, I want the knowledge of God, that is to know me more than burnt offerings. I guess to put it in modern day language, God would say this, I would rather you just simply spend time with me in the word and prayer than make sure you go to every church service. I'd rather you just love me than worry about whether or not you tithed. I'd rather you just spend time with me than worry about what you served in whatever ministry or went on a mission trip. I just want to be with you. I love you. I want to know you. I want to spend time with you. All that other stuff, it's just, look, it's there for a reason, and there's a purpose in all this, but I want you. And that really was the message that he was giving here to the nation. And again, that picture of the Lord to the children of Israel. He says, but like men, they transgress the covenant. They have dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, and they're defiled with blood. As bands of robbers would lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Now, this is amazing. This was really happening. We know historically that the priests, okay, it's bad enough when you're traveling somewhere and a bad guy jumps out and attacks you and beats you up or hurts you and steals, robs, or whatever. The priests were doing that. The people were taking their offerings up to Shechem, and so the priests knew the path they would take, and some of the priests would hide and rob the people on the way to give their offerings to the temple because they wanted to get taken from them. So the pastors were the thieves in that day. Again, sadly, we've seen that sometimes in modern-day church, have we not? You know, it's always sad when you see that, but sometimes the pastors do end up being thieves. And here's these saying, look, it's not the people that are robbing. That'd be bad enough, but now my pastors are stealing from the people. Surely they commit lewdness. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There's a harlot of Ephraim, and Israel's defiled. The harlotry, rather, of Ephraim, that is the northern 10 tribes with all their false gods, and Israel's defiled. Also, Judah, remember referring to the lower two tribes as Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So, Judah, there's a harvest appointed for you. I'm going to bring the captives of my people back. Don't go the way of Ephraim, which is the northern kingdoms, in their unfaithfulness. And so, remember, 100 to 150 years, a little over 100 years, maybe 120, 130, Ephraim fell, and then Judah fell after that. Assyria took out Ephraim, which is the northern 10 tribes. God calls them Ephraim or Israel sometimes. The context bears out which it is. And then remember, Babylon came in and took out the southern two tribes later on. And so you see God pleading back and forth with the northern tribe to repent. And then he'll talk to the southern tribe and say, now don't do what your sister's doing. She's not repenting. Don't you do the same thing. Then I'm going to have to judge you, you know. And so there's this whole kind of delay here in the northern and southern kingdoms as God's pleading with both of them. And they both eventually fell. Chapter 7, he says, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered. So I would have healed you, but then your sin was evident. And the wickedness of Samaria, that's that region. For they have committed fraud. A thief comes in and a band of robbers takes the spoil outside. We talked about that. They're robbing from their own people, even their priests. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all of their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. In other words, they've reaped the harvest now. They're surrounded by all the consequences of their sin. It's in my face. I see it. But the first two lines of verse 2 are scary if you're unrepentant. If you don't know the Lord, those two are scary. If you know the Lord, you're going, whew, wipe it off the brow. Because what he's saying is, notice this. He's saying that people, as time goes by, they forget about all the sins they've done in the past and think, well, then God didn't remember those. And I'm not going to be accountable to God one day. And God's saying, I remember all of it. Every bit of it. Every sin mark you did from the time you knew to sin and you started, I remember all of it. Now, he doesn't now. I know because the blood washed it away. See, now I know that it doesn't apply to me because the blood has taken it all away. He promises. The same thing is true with you. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But this is the thing that people in our culture today don't realize. God says, you think you're doing all these things and I don't see it? You think you're making these wicked stands in Washington and locally, state to state? I don't see it. You think you're doing all these things behind closed doors and I don't know? You think I don't know it? Somehow I'm God, I created you, I know all things, but I'm missing it? No, I know all of it. Not a bit of it's going to be missed. And one day you're going to stand before me and give account. People don't realize that. And when you forget that one day we're all going to stand before God, then we lose the fear of God. Now, as a believer, you have that natural fear of God. It's a respect, if you will. But think about the unbeliever. If the unbeliever really realized they're going to stand before God one day and every single thing they've ever done, because if the blood didn't wash it away, it's still there on their account. It's all written down. And they're going to have to give an account to God for it, and they'd be judged for that. How do you think they would feel? See, that's where a fear of God comes in. That's where a man's heart goes, I need to repent. I need to run to God and get this right before my judgment day. Because if I wait till then, it's too late. If I do it now, I'm forgiven. If I wait till that day, I've got to give account for it. And so, very, very heavy verse for those who would think that God doesn't remember and God doesn't know. You know, I read verses like this, and I can't help it. I think about some of these people in Washington that do some of these things they do. Some of these things they say, some of these things they push, some of these bills they pass, some of these things where they do this thing where one of our congresswomen or whatever was pushing, you know, encouraging people at the holidays to get an abortion, you know. What I mean, it's like, I just think you're going to stand before God one day. And this is going to be, it's going to be real, real fast. It's going to be eternal, real fast. And nobody can vote on it. Nobody can have their judge get the ruling they want. Nobody can do things that has power behind closed doors. The ultimate power of the universe has seen it all, recorded it all, and now it's payday. Wow. See, now that's why Paul said, we plead with men everywhere. We plead. Repent. Repent. Not because we are better. Not because we don't need to repent, but we already have. See, I have repented. I am evil and wicked. I'm wicked as they get without God. But I've repented. And because of that, I have joy. And I'm washed clean. And you have the same thing, you see. And that's the hope we have, guys. But for those who don't have that, it's not a matter of going, boy, you're going to get it one day. Whoa. No, it should be a matter of, let's talk. Let me reason with you. Do you realize that everything you've ever done is written down? And that one day you're going to have to give account. There's no way, you can't get out of it. You know, there's no way to get away. Dying won't take it away. You're going to face God one day. And if you don't ask forgiveness before that day, you're going to have to pay for it yourself. If you ask forgiveness, Jesus has already paid for it on the cross. Wow, that's why we love the cross. That's why we love Jesus. And that's why we have a very, hopefully, loving approach, but a very serious approach to those who don't know the Lord because they don't know what they're doing. And really, when you understand the magnitude of the judgment one day that's coming on mankind, on all of us that have not repented, you know, the people that haven't repented, that's where you can have a heart, even for the wicked, the most wicked of wicked. You know, some people say, well, they deserve it or whatever. Well, wow. When you really realize how long eternity is, there's going to be a little inkling in the heart to go, wow, even that person hopefully can get some mercy because this doesn't ever end. You know, I have that underlined because I read that. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's everything was all written down. But then I rejoice because I know that all my pages are just empty and white and clean. And yours are too if you know the Lord. So it's a great thing. They make a king glad with their wickedness. And princes with their lies. So they get their evil ways. And right now, temporarily, they're happy, but they won't be. He says they're all adulterers. They're like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire and kneading the dough until it is leavened. And so, in other words, they would heat the fire, and the bakers would keep their fire burning all night. So the next morning you got up and you started your new baking, you didn't have to restart the fire and get everything going again. They would keep just enough in there going through the night to keep it burning all night. And then plus, once you started the bread process of the leaven, you leave it alone, and it would just rise on its own, and the leaven would spread and all that. And he's saying once they got it started in this heated frenzy of sin that they're in, they just keep stoking it. They keep it heated. They keep all the sexual immorality and all the drugs and the alcohol and all the other things they're doing. They keep it going, and it just keeps burning continually, increasing their sins is the idea in this. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. So again, they were impaired in their judgments because of alcohol. They prepare their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, the baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They're all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. Again, I wonder, I'm glad we're not to that point yet, are we? We still have representatives in Washington and statewide and in our city and county that call upon God. That's a good thing. But they had gone so far down the road, he says, none of them are. They're all pretty much living in evil. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Now, again, kind of the idea of this is where half-baked comes from. That guy's half-baked. You ever heard that? This is where it comes from. It's kind of like, you know, you put the pancake on there and you leave it and it burns, right? You know, but the top is not done yet. Well, you still can't eat it. It's nasty. You know, you don't want to cook the other side because the thing's burnt, it's half-baked. You take it off, you're going to throw it away. He goes, you're useless. You're not usable to me. There's nothing delightful about you. This is interesting here, guys. Note this. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. You know, one of the judgments of God for a nation that turns away is God will turn it over to a different people group. Have you seen what's happening in our nation? Now, we can point to politicians all day long. We can scream about how the president's not closing the border, or this person, or that congressman, or that whatever, and somebody else whatever. I wonder if it's not much larger than any man. I wonder if God is not saying, time for a new tenant. God owns everything. And as renters, if you own a rent, if you've ever owned a rental, there's a reason, as a joke, people say, drive it like a rental, right? I used to hear that when I was growing up. You know, they'd say, you know, drive it like a rental, man. Arr! You know, whatever. It's not yours, tear it up, was the mindset. Maybe you never heard that, and you weren't hanging around the people that I did. But when you don't love it and it's not yours, if you don't have good character and morals, you don't take care of it. And at some point, you know, if somebody's in that place that you own, it's like, I'm kicking them out. You got to go. You're not respecting what's mine. You've mocked it. You're mocking me. You're gone. And God says in his word, at some point, a people group that continues to do that, I'm kicking them out of the land. I'm going to bring a whole new group of people in. And it doesn't always mean the people will be righteous. Sometimes they can be very unrighteous. God turned Israel over. Happened to Israel numerous times. You know, Israel, when Canaan, but the Canaanites, people all talk about the Canaanites. That was horrible. The Jews went in and wiped out the Canaanites, you know, and this kind of thing. But God gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent, the Bible tells us. 400 years. And they still kept doing horrible atrocities. And God said, all right, you're done. That's my land. I'm kicking you out. I'm going to give it to a new people group. I'm going to give it to the Jews. Go in, wipe them out. Take them out of there. They've destroyed my place. It's yours now. And then the Jews did the same thing. And God said, now I'm kicking the Jews out. Assyria, it's yours. They were bad tenants. They're gone. Judah, you did the same thing. Now you're gone. Babylon, now it's yours. And then he brought them back when they repented to some degree. They were there in the days of Jesus, right? And then they did it again. They rejected their Messiah. They turned away. And God said, okay, you're out of here. 2,000 more years. They kicked him out of the land. Then nobody was there. Now God says, in the last days I'll bring you back. In 1948, he brings him back in the land. So my point is this. I'm not saying that this is the judgment of God and that we're going to be overrun by other peoples in the lands. I'm saying I find it very interesting what's happening when I read the word of God and say that God says, if you're not a good tenant, I'm kicking you out. I'm giving your land to somebody else. I don't think an election is what's going to solve our southern border. I think it's repentance. I think it's repentance. I think the church needs to repent and say, God, we've turned from you. We haven't served you the way we should. I think our nation needs to repent and say, God, we've not been faithful stewards of the heritage you gave us. You gave us a wonderful heritage. We turned our back on you, and now anything goes. And God says, yeah, anything does go, and you're one of the things that's going to go. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I just have to wonder, because I see it all through the scripture. Aliens have devoured your strength because of your rebellion. You didn't even know it. Right now, half our nation doesn't even know that millions have come in over the last 2 years. Millions from all over the world. From every country, they're coming in everywhere. And so it's happening, and it's kind of like, well, it's not here yet, so we're kind of doing okay, and we had a good Christmas, you know. At some point, it's too late to turn back. And so God says, anyway, yes, gray hairs are here, and they're on him. He doesn't know it. You're starting to wear out there, Israel, and you don't even recognize you're being taken out. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. We don't see any pride in that way here. Praise the Lord. Sorry, sarcasm is one of my gifts. But they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. Ephraim's like a silly dove without sense. You know, the doves over there, you see them walking around, you know, they're doing a little head, you know, doing whatever and walking around. And he said, that's what you're like, you know. Makes you feel like George Bush or something. I don't know. Not that he was silly. I'm just saying that he would do his head that way before he said anything. Anyway, that was not a political statement. I honestly, it really wasn't. He's like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I'll spread my net over them. That's again, you're going to be trapped. No matter what you do, I'm going to trap you like a bird in a net. I'll bring them down like birds of the air. I'll chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they've spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they had wailed on their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yes, they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They're like a treacherous bow. And, you know, again, it's like a, notice a treacherous bow. It'd be like, you know, it doesn't shoot straight. You know, you aim your bow at something, it goes, whoop, whoop, you know. Sorry, Joe, I wasn't trying to shoot you. I was aiming for that, you know, whatever. He said, that's what you're like. You're missing the target because it's of your own treachery. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. They shall be in derision in the land of Egypt. Chapter 8, he says, set the trumpet to your mouth. That was a warning trumpet. That's a warning. Warning trumpets or for battle or whatever, this is a warning trumpet. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. That is God's judgment, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good, and the enemy will pursue him. He says, you say you know me, but you don't. It's amazing today to hear how many people say they're Christians, and you know they're not. How do I know that? I'm not falsely judging. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And if you look at a tree, and it's supposed to be an orange tree, and it's fruit season, and there aren't oranges on it, if there's lemons hanging all over it, I can't help but notice the lemons, right? And I'm not going to say, well, that's really an orange tree. No, I can tell that's a lemon tree. Stop judging that tree. I'm just telling you. It doesn't have oranges. Evaluate it. Look at the fruit of it. And so we have to have some level of evaluation for the people around us so we know how to reach them, because there's this whole new generation that are claiming they're Christians. I'm a Christian, but I can live this way. No, you can't. No, you can't. Not accept it. You can be backslidden. You can be weak and stumbling and still be a Christian. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But you can't choose to live a sinful lifestyle that the Bible says is not in line with God's word and then still claim you're a Christian. And yet people are doing it today. Same thing was happening here. He's saying, look, you're saying that you know me, but you don't know me. I think where Jesus said on Judgment Day, there's going to be many that say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? He said, I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. But they're going to, you know, they're going to be talking to him like it's a real intimate thing. Lord, Lord, come on, you know me. No, I don't. I never, it was all a game for you. I don't know you. Got to be real. And so he says they've transgressed the covenant against the house of the Lord, against my covenant, rebel against me. They say they know me. Look at verse 4. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. In other words, rather than seeking God and saying, God, who do you want to be our leader? Who do you want to do this? They just did it on their own. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. They were worshiping the calves in Samaria and also in Bethel. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? When will they repent, in other words? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it's not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. So I'm going to judge what you're worshiping. And what a verse this is. We all have heard this. Look at this. They sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens again would swallow it up. If it did produce anything, then foreigners would take it from you. But notice this, they sow to the wind, they reap the whirlwind. The point is, whenever you plant a seed, you always get much more back than you planted. You know, when you read the side of a bag, like grass seed or whatever, of course, grass seed in my yard, it tells you how much it'll grow, and then I calculate it, it comes out to none. I'm just kidding. You say I have a hard time growing grass in my yard. But it tells you how much it's supposed to grow. And if you plant in a garden, same thing. It'll always produce way more than what it says. And what the Lord is saying is, if you're sowing immorality, if you're sowing unfaithfulness, if you're sowing to all these things, he said, it's going to be horrible. When the harvest comes in, it's going to be just like a massive harvest of bad. He said, that's what you've done. You've sown to the wind. You've reaped the whirlwind. So it's way worse. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they've gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Again, referring to all these false gods again. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Listen to what he says. I gave them my Bible. I gave them the word of God, and they treat it like, that's weird. Who wants to read that? I want to do that. I'm going to read that. I don't believe that. God is shocked. He's saying, my word is my word. It's eternal. It's perfect. It's righteous. It's the standard for all things. I gave them my word, and they treat it like it's nothing. Is that not our nation today? Again, I know it's not the church. I know it's not, and I realize that. It's not you guys. I'm not saying that. But I look at so much of our nation today, the word of God, if you even try to introduce the word of God into certain things today, then you're going to get mocked and get made fun of. And God says, it is my word. I gave them the written, the great things of my law, the creator of the universe. And they act like, I'm glad that worked for you. And I don't believe that. And you don't really take that literally, do you? He says, that's how they treat it. So they were doing the same thing. People aren't any different, you know, from generation to generation. They said, that's, you know, the word of God is that it's not, don't pay any attention to it. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. So they bring the offerings, but he doesn't accept it because their heart's wrong. Now he'll remember their iniquity and punish their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. So he forgot the God that established him and is now building all these other false gods. Again, I go back to the founding of our nation. We were a nation founded on the word of God. We never forced anyone to follow God, but we were a nation that was founded on the word of God. And it's a Judeo-Christian ethic is what our nation was founded on. And that just means that everybody doesn't have to believe or become a Christian, but it means that our society is going to run on a Judeo-Christian ethic, which means the ethics of the Bible, the principles of the Bible, the way the Bible lays it out. That's how we chose as the United States of America, and our founding fathers chose to lay the foundation for this nation. And even that today, people would mock out. They'd go, oh, that's not true. Yes, it is true. Do your homework. Do your history. I have. It's very true. It's undeniable. It's in all the writings. I mean, it's in everything. I mean, again, endowed by our creator. I mean, our very Bill of Rights and the Constitution and all, I mean, it's everywhere. And so they were doing the same thing. God had given them the word. They'd forgotten their maker rather than listening to God. They built these temples. They multiplied fortified cities. He says, but I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his palaces. So you're going to see much more unrest and much more fires in the cities of Israel as they rebel against God. Again, something we haven't seen here, thankfully. More sarcasm. I apologize. Chapter 9. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with the joy of other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. So you're selling yourself. That is spiritually. He's making this whole analogy to the spiritual, harlotry. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. The new wine is the fresh grapes. Your harvests are going to fail, in other words. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the appointed day? Now, here he begins to judge them. Look, he begins to say to them, what are you going to do when judgment day comes? This is where that confrontation, we talked about a minute ago. God's now saying to them, okay, so you're living this life, ignoring me, pretending that one day you're never going to be accountable, that nobody, I don't remember, that I don't know what's happening, that somehow I don't exist, or whatever you want to say. But what are you going to do when that day comes? Because it will come. It's going to come. What are you going to do? He says, what will you do on the appointed day? And in the day of the feast of the Lord, for indeed they're gone because of destruction. You know, you're going to run out of time. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Memphis is a place in Egypt. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. Now he speaks, again, prophetically advancing, looking at what has already happened, looking in advance. The days of punishment have come, and the days of recompense have come. Israel knows. In other words, you recognize it's too late. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and the great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Now, again, a fowler's snare, that's how you caught birds. He's saying the prophet, they're catching people for destruction, is what he's saying. You would catch the bird and you would eat it, right? He's saying the prophets, instead of preaching life, you know, we would say today, instead of preaching life in Jesus Christ, and I hope, and you know, the heavy message like this, so you need to know, Jesus loves you. If you're a believer, you're clean, you're forgiven, you're going to heaven. And if you don't know the Lord, if you give your life to the Lord tonight, God will forgive you and accept you. That's that message of hope that we're to give as God's messengers. But he's saying the prophets in that day, they were just basically saying whatever message they gave, it was ensnaring people. It was trapping them and putting them in a place where they were going to come walk into judgment. He says enmity is in the house of God. So the pastors were deceptive. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Because I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. That would be initially something that was refreshing. I saw your fathers as the first fruit of the fig tree in its first season. So you were a blessing. You were the first fruits. You were fresh when I first found you. Again, kind of like that relationship when you first give it to the Lord, whatever. But they went to Baal Peor, again, other gods, and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. They shall bring up children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Again, what a sad verse that is, but isn't it true? Woe to them, God says, when I depart. You know, woe to us when God departs individually. Woe to us when God departs from us as a nation. We need the Lord. Just as I saw Ephraim, like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. I won't bless the fruit of your womb because of rebellion to me. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for I hated them. Well, Gilgal is when they first came in, they brought in the 12 stones, and they set up the stones as a memorial that God had given them the land. And he goes, although I made that covenant with you and a promise that I'd given you the land, you've now turned it into wickedness, and I hated them because of that. He says, because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house, and I will love them no more. These are heavy words from the Lord. Wow. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. Now, again, when you read things like this, you think, wow, this is really harsh. But you have to remember, again, this comes almost, you know, you hear about when children, you're reading scripture where God says, going to wipe out men, women, and children. And I'll get comments about that. Well, how could God, if he loves them, what about the children? Well, for example, when you consider the Canaanites, when God said to go in and wipe everybody out that was there among Canaan, you got to remember, they were raising their children in the same wickedness they were in. And that meant that their children were growing up to be condemned. They were growing up under condemnation. One of the most gracious things God could have done would be to take that child before they could be raised in wickedness, that they might have a chance to enter the kingdom. Now, I don't know how that works exactly. We'll find out one day when we get the kingdom of God. But it may very well be that the most merciful thing God ever did for all these children that have been taken out of these major things, if they had nations and people that were raising them wickedly, was giving them an opportunity to go to heaven rather than having them condemned like their parents and raised in that whole environment. It's kind of a hard concept to wrap our brain around. But remember, God is concerned about the eternal more than the temporary. That's where God's heart is. He says, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Again, what has God done? God cast them out. They were wanderers among the nations. God cast them out again 2,000 years ago. They've been wandering among the nations for the last 2,000 years till God brought them back. And by the way, God said in the last days, I will bring them back and I will get them from all parts of the world. They're being driven back right now to the nation. There are many Jews that are going back to the land because of this war they're currently in. They're going back to serve. They're feeling that the only place they can be safe is in the land of Israel because they're, as you see, Jews are getting attacked all over the world. And they're saying, we need to go back to where people are like us so we can all stand together. And God is using even this to drive them back to the land. It's amazing to watch. Chapter 10, he says, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now, again, that's an indictment there, a divided heart. The Bible says we're to be single-hearted for the Lord. You know, not a heart for the Lord, part of it, and the part for the world. He says, I want all of your heart, single focused on me. And he says, they have a divided heart, and now they're held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. So again, they're swearing falsely before the Lord, and now they're facing the judgment of that. The inhabitants of Samaria fear, that is those that are in the northern kingdoms where Assyria is going to take them out, because of the calf of Beth Avon, for its people mourn for it. So they're mourning for this false god and the calves rather than the God of heaven. And its priests shriek for it. You know, don't let it be judged. Rescue the calf. No, you should be crying out to me, not about the judgment of your false gods, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Again, how helpless is that? Just like floating away with no mooring, no roots. Also, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. So God's going to judge all their false altars. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and the hills fall on us. That is, they're hiding from the judgment of the Lord. O Israel, you've sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity. Do not overtake them. Now, what was the days of Gibeah? He's saying, your sin is as bad as it was in Gibeah. Remember what happened in Gibeah. Remember the priest? He lived up in the northern part of Israel, and he was married to a wife that ran down to back to her dad down in Bethlehem. He goes back down to get his concubine to bring her back, to try to win her back because she left him. Didn't tell us the reason she left him. He's coming back up through Jerusalem, and he stops in Gibeah. And remember the Gibeonites, the children of Benjamin in that region, they demand that they bring this man out, this priest, so they can rape him all night. Again, it was like Sodom and Gomorrah at that time in the Gibeah area. And the man of the house is like, hey, look, you know, you can't do that. That's an abomination. Let me send my daughter out. It's like, oh my goodness. That's when you read those kind of stories, you know, it blows your mind. But he ends up sending out his concubine instead. And his concubine's out there. She's raped all night long until she's barely alive by the time they're done with her. And then she dies before the morning. And so the priest wakes up the next day, takes the concubine. And so that the nation will be shocked by how horrible the sin of Gibeah was, they cut her up in 12 pieces and send it to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now imagine if you were one of the leaders of the tribes, you'd open up a box with a body part in it. So you get the effect of what happened here. And so then they all routed together against Gibeah to go and defeat them and to wipe them out. And they do eventually wipe them out. But that was one of the most horrible recorded times in Israel's history. And he says here, it's like that, just like that again, guys. You're doing the same thing. It's just like the days of Gibeah. That's how I see you from heaven. This would have been, again, a chisel to their heart, even as he talked about earlier with the prophets chiseling at them. He says, when it is my desire, I'll chasten them. People shall be gathered together against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break the clods. Sow for yourself. You're still going to be serving me, but I'm going to judge you. Sow for yourselves righteousness. You want to plant something, then plant righteousness and reap in mercy. Now, a minute ago, remember he said, you've sown in the wind, you've reaped the whirlwind. Here's the bottom line. Whatever we plant is what's going to grow. And remember, there's a delay in that. So mom and dad, when you're planting in your kids righteousness and holiness and the word of God, they're not going to just respond overnight. It takes time for those seeds to grow. You continue to plant seeds. You continue to water them. You continue to minister to whoever you're discipling, whatever you're doing. And then eventually, there's going to be a harvest. And so what you plant is what's going to grow. If you're seeing a horrible crop in your life right now, if the harvest in your life is terrible, then look back and say, what have I been planting the last few years? What have I been sowing? And when you think about it, you go, oh my goodness, I've been sowing this, and now this is the harvest. You at least begin to understand, okay, I see what I've done wrong. The good news is you can now start replanting. You won't have a change overnight, but you start replanting into that new. He says, if you sow righteousness, you will reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that's so hard you can't do anything with it. Seed falls on it, and it can't penetrate it. Right, the birds will just eat it. It won't go anywhere. It won't produce any fruit. He says, break it up, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you. So he's saying, seek God. Ask God to break a hard heart. If you've got a hard heart, Israel, he was saying, ask God to break it up. You know, let my heart be soft again. Let it have some dirt you can work with, something that'll grow some seeds and not just hard, I've heard that, I don't believe that, whatever, attitude, right? He said, you got to break up that fallow ground. And we need to be praying again for our nation, that God would break up the fallow ground. We need to be praying for the church, that God will break up the fallow ground in the church, that the church will be open to the word of God being planted, the seeds being planted, to be revived and alive. He says, you've plowed wickedness and you've reaped iniquity. So there it is. What you planted has grown. You've eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Guys, we can never trust in our own way. What a huge mistake it is to trust in our own way. Again, you know, recently I've seen some of these shows on TV, you know, just trust your heart, follow your heart. It's like, no, don't trust your heart. Throw your heart out the back door and forget about it. The Bible says your heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So there's nothing wrong in having a heart that has wonderful feelings and all, that's great. But we have to trust the word of God. That's what we trust. And for God to lead our heart in the right direction. We don't listen to our emotions. We don't listen to our heart. We listen to God. We listen to his word. Again, like a pilot, we fly by the instruments or we're going to go to the wrong airport. So you fly by the instruments, not by your feelings. And he says that because you trusted in your own way. You're in a huge mess now. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. As Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. So even as they were judged and destroyed, thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, which is where they kept one of the calves, the golden calves, Bethel and Dan. Because of your great wickedness, at dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. And so, again, God continuing to speak to them, chapter 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son, as they called them. So they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals, that's the false gods, and they burned incense to the carved images. Now look at this tenderness of God talking about a parent like raising a child. He goes, not only are you my bride, but it's like I raised you. You're like my own child. He says, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And as to them, as those who take the yoke from the neck, I stooped and fed them. God is saying, I'm the one that took care of you, and you didn't recognize that it was me. I'm the one that did all this. And speaking to the nation, I look at our nation today, how much of our nation realizes that God is the one that blessed us. The reason we're so blessed is not because we're smarter or we have this or that. It's because we honored God and God honored us. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king. So you're going to be taken captive because they refused to repent. Notice that. It's not that they couldn't repent. They simply refused to. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them. Because of their own counsels, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Not listening to God's counsel, listening to their own. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? And how can I hand you over, Israel? Here's the broken heart of God. Listen to it. It's like God looking at the nation going, I have no choice but to judge you because I'm righteous. And righteousness demands judgment. But I don't want to. My heart is not to do this. Please repent. Don't make me do this. I want to take you back. I want to forgive you. I'm brokenhearted for you. I love you. This is not what I want. And you hear his broken heart here. How can I give you up, Ephraim? What am I going to do? I love you. How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. Look at this broken heart. It's just like he's in this turmoil, knowing that he has to do it, but he doesn't want to. My sympathy is stirred. Again, here's where a lot of people don't understand. Note this, guys. God has to judge because he's righteous. God doesn't judge because he's mean, right? He has to judge to be righteous. Unless somebody pays for wrong, it wouldn't be righteous. That's why he died on the cross, so that all the wrong things that we have done, all the wrong things we've done as a nation, all the wrong things that the world has done, if the world will simply take that to the cross, then God can forgive all of it. You see how that works? It just washes it away. He wants to. It is his desire. And this is where you hear the desire of God. This is where you hear his broken heart. He's like crying and saying, please, won't you listen to me? You know, it would almost be like, I can't even imagine try to imagine if you knew, for example, a town was about to be swept away by a flood. The dam's about to break. You just talk to the engineer and you go to tell the people and they think you're a nut. They're like, look, the dam's going to be fine. We're not going to grab our stuff and go running. No, guys, I'm telling you, they said it's going to break. But we don't know who you are. We're not going to listen to you. And you're going, please listen. And you know that it's the last minute you get out of the way and here comes the water and they all get swept away. And you're heartbroken because you know the judgment that's coming. This is where the prophet is. And this is where God's heart is, crying out to his people. He says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come to you with terror. He's talking now about, I'm going to have to do this, but I'm going to restore you in the last day. So there's the broken heart of judgment, and then there's the hope of restoration in just a couple of verses. They shall walk after the Lord. I love this. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Again, the Bible says when the Lord comes back, he's going to roar like a lion. Isn't that going to be great? Then his son shall come trembling from the west. Again, when the Lord establishes his kingdom, again, those that are not yet joined to him there in Jerusalem, they're going to come trembling because he's going to roar as the reigning king of the earth, and people are going to come back. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Ephraim has encircled me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One of Israel. Who is faithful. I'm sorry. The one who is faithful. Why? He's pronouncing that Ephraim is away, but now, again, Judah is still there, but they're going to be judged as well if they don't repent. And so I'm going to stop there. We're not going to go on beyond 12. We could probably get 12 in. I covered way more than I thought I'd be able to tonight, which is cool. But rather than try to jump on in 12 and continue on, I'd rather end a little bit early. And actually be able to prepare a little bit more for these. I got further than I expected, so that's good. I want to make sure that I'm ready with everything I have for you next week. You know, I've always heard that when you're done, you should stop. Guys, I want you to know my heart tonight. I think you do. You guys know me enough. Those of you that have been coming to Calvary for a while, a lot of times I read these prophets and I read it with passion because I can hear their heart. I can hear it. I can hear the passion. And they're speaking to a nation that they know is on the brink of judgment, and some of the stuff can come across, you know, boom, whatever. You know, God's not speaking to you that way. God's not speaking to the church. Those that are walking holy with God, you know, God loves you. And God's heart is for you. And God is a gracious and merciful and forgiving God. But when a person or a nation crosses the line where they'll no longer listen and they're mocking God and God is crying out for them to repent and they don't, that's where it gets firm. But it's no different than a child who won't quit playing in the road. You don't yell at the child to get out of the road because you hate them. You yell at the child to get out of the road because you love them. They won't listen to the normal pleas of, honey, get out of the road. That doesn't work for them. For them, it has to be, get out of the road or I'm going to spank your bottom. You know, then, oh, you got their attention. Now they're getting out of the road, right? And oftentimes when you see the prophets and here you see a nation that was about to get spanked really hard by God because they needed to repent, then it comes across really firm and really hard in that way. And so, but for us, we can rejoice that we're clean before the Lord and we're forgiven. But I will make this appeal to those of you who don't know the Lord. If there's anybody here tonight and you don't know the Lord, everything you've ever done is written down. I don't say that in any kind of judgmental way. I don't say that in any kind of holier than thou or, you know, looking at you in any certain way because that's me. That was me. I'm just as guilty as anybody that's hearing this, watching this in this room tonight. I'm not going to go into it. You guys know my testimony. I'm not going to go into that. There's no time for that, especially the details. The point is, I don't say it in a sense of, you know, you poor sinner and I'm this righteous guy. No, I was a wicked sinner. And the only reason I'm not going to face all these things that were written down is because the Bible says when I gave my life to the Lord, he erased them all. They were erased. And it's not one of those, you know, where you try to erase and you still see the lines of, you know, the pencil there, you know, and you erase it, still there. No, I mean, it's like a brand new, there's nothing there. And so if you're hearing this tonight, whether in this room or by radio or by internet or whatever the case might be, and God is saying to you, look, all your sin is before me. I see every bit of it. It's all been written down. None of it has gone away. It's there forever until you let me wash it away. Here's God's voice and heart to you tonight. His desire is to wash it away. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bring joy. He wants to let you know that he loves you and give you a place forever in the kingdom of God. He wants you to sit with him at the table of God in the palaces of heaven, rejoicing forever in the kingdom of God. It's so simple. It's a wonderful invitation, but here's what you have to do. You have to confess you're a sinner. You have to ask him to forgive you of your sin. You have to say, I'm guilty. Okay, Lord, please forgive me. Wash clean that book, that gigantic book that you've got written of all the things that I've done since the time I was a child. Erase it. Get rid of it. Throw it in the fire. Get whatever. I give my life to you. I accept the blood on the cross. And he goes, you got it. Done deal. What book? Really? No, there's nothing written down. Well, you know, all the things, I don't remember any of it. The Bible says the moment you do it, it's forgotten forever. Isn't that great news? It's done. It's done. Maybe tonight's the night for somebody where you know what, your book is going to be destroyed and never again. And you know what? Here's what's amazing. God destroys it and it's forgotten. Usually it takes us a couple of years to get over it, doesn't it? I can't believe I did that. How God? He's like, did what? We know what? Did what? I see nothing. I remember nothing. You're beautiful to me. You look like my son through the blood of Christ. And I've got a place for you forever in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Maybe some people will come in the kingdom tonight. Wouldn't that be great? Let's pray for God to do it. Lord, I thank you, God, for the fact that you love us so much, that you died on the cross. We look at a message like this, God, and your heart's breaking. These are harsh words, but they're harsh because the children are playing in the street and they're going to be run over and killed. And it's not just temporary, it's eternal. And so the prophets, we're hewing on them, hammer and chisel. Hear me, things that were cutting, things that cut deeply. And yet, God, it was all because of love. And tonight, there's been some things spoken, Lord, that may have hit somebody's heart like a chisel and a hammer. And they're saying right now, you know what? I'm guilty before God. I know. And they're realizing that everything, God, is before you. And yet, right now, at this moment, it can all be washed away. It can all be removed. Thank you, God. Father, I pray if there's anybody in this room right here that realizes they need their sin taken away. If there's anybody listening by radio tonight, who knows they need their sin taken away. If there's anybody, Lord, watching online, streaming, and they know they need their sin taken away, let them know you love them. The Lord loves you right now. He's speaking to your heart. You hear his spirit. He's saying, come to me, come to me. I want to forgive you. It is my desire to get you in heaven. But you have to confess your sin. And if that's you right now, begin to confess your sin before the Lord. Ask him to forgive you of everything you've ever done. Tell him that you believe that he died for you on that cross. That his blood washes all of your sin away. And ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. Receive him as Lord. Tell him that you repent, that as you turn away from all known sin, and that you choose now to follow him. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. Although it was a strong word tonight, God, it is sweeter than honey to the soul. Your word is not a strange thing to us. It's a beautiful, treasured thing. And tonight, God, if there's anyone that has repented, God, that has been washed clean, fill them with your Holy Spirit. God, I know right now you're ministering that joy to them. If they have received you, a new joy, a joy they've never known, a new life, a new hope. Everything they've ever done has now been forgiven. It's been washed away, thrown as far as east is to west, and they're now accepted in the kingdom of God among the beloved. God, thank you for the work you've done tonight. We give you all the glory, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.